Welcome back from another week. Let's keep going in our Revelation study. I invite you to open to Revelation chapter 7. We'll continue learning about the 144,000. As you're finding your way there, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for another day of grace to bring us here this morning to enjoy this time of sweet fellowship and enjoy time studying your word. I'm thankful, Father, for all the opportunities that you provide to get to know you better. What a joy it is knowing of who we are in Christ and what you did for this world through Jesus Christ and to save us from this wrath to come. And I do pray as we continue studying your book of Revelation, help us understand the reality of it. Help us to then be that much more bold to share the gospel of your grace today to help others be saved from this time period. But as always, may everything said and done here be honoring and glory in your name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We are still on chapter 7, and let's see how far we get. Let's start in verse 1, and read on down through verse 8, sort of. I'm going to kind of skip through the tribes because you know why. Yeah, so chapter 7 and verse 1, John was inspired to write, "And after these things, after those six seals, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And then he lists the 12 tribes in the next four verses. So, just to go over what we've been over again so far in these first three verses, the chapter again starts with that word "and." Most of these chapters start with the word "and" because it's the sequential order of the things that John has seen. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, God told him to, well, Jesus rather, you know, he told John to write down the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Those three items. And so he's writing down the whole thing, which is the book of Revelation, the things which are. He's explaining what they represent and the chronology of things. That's what that verse is getting at in Revelation 1. So we were just on three chapters of the heavenly throne room scene. He saw the Lamb open six seals from the scroll that no one was worthy to open other than the Messiah. And we saw all these things initiating the wrath of God in this tribulation period. Now they cover not just day one, but throughout the tribulation period, and we've only gone through six of those seven seals. And after that sixth seal, we have the kings of the earth and all those that are of the earth. Remember we talked about that, how they were not believers, but rather just of the earth. And how they said, the great day of the wrath has come, who shall be able to stand? And so God shows them, these guys are going to be able to stand, right? The ones that are going to be sealed by God's own seal in their foreheads. We get the time frame of when they are sealed because the angel tells these other four angels standing on the four compass points of the earth. We talked about that before. It's not a box of an earth. That you're not going to let the wind blow and hurt anything on the earth. How does it say that? They were holding back these winds and these four angels, verse 2, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed them. So the sealing takes place at the very beginning of the tribulation period, and it takes place exactly as God describes, 144,000 of the tribes of Israel. That was a very good point brought up before, that God would not have to do that if the body of Christ was in the tribulation period, because we're already sealed by the Holy Spirit. We already have the gospel, the grace of God. Why pick these 144 special people, right? So that's further evidence that what God gave to Paul was unique. And in the epistles of Paul, we read about the rapture event, or the catching away, of those which are in Christ, whether dead or alive at that time. So the rapture takes place first. We're up and out of here. God seals these 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel at the beginning of the tribulation period. Okay. Then we talked at verse 3 with this seal that it wasn't the first time that God sealed believers. We looked at Ezekiel 8 and 9, and God had the six men, who I think were angels, going through Jerusalem specifically and marking or putting his seal on those that wept for all the abominations. And God showed them all the idolatrous practices, all the things against his law, and so he had those sealed that were distraught over that. And then, I think I said that wrong. The six went through with slaying instruments, weapons, and the other one had the writer's, whatever, pen. He had the pen or the quill. I forget how the old English puts it, writer's horn and ink or something like that. But he was the one that put the mark on them, and the other six destroyed them. So you got a total of seven there. Could it be the seven angels in front of the throne? I don't know. Could be. We'll find out. I'm not going to worry about that detail. But that was something that was not brought up here, but brought up before. So anyway, God set that precedent already in Scripture of sealing his true believers before issuing destruction. And even during the captivity, the remnant that really believed, they were taken into captivity. Because God, through the prophets, told them, if you believe God, basically, go with Babylon. Just go. You know, even though it looks like treason, that's where the state was at the time. So that's what they did. We talked briefly about the character of God, understanding further and further how God wishes none to perish, but all to come to repentance, like Peter says, or how Paul was inspired to write it, that all shall be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, because he wanted to seal those that were for him, to protect them. And we read those two places I found in Ezekiel anyway, that says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want to do it, doesn't look forward to it, but he will do it. So that emphasizes the fact that God is a just judge, and he has to do something about sin, and especially that one sin he cannot forgive, which is rejecting him, his way, his truth, his life, Jesus Christ. So there is that. We talked about the seal and what it represented, how King Darius set his seal upon the mouth of the lion's den to seal Daniel inside. Nobody could open that up without the king's approval. So it is with us. The only one that can take away the seal of God, his Holy Spirit, is God himself, and we know he won't do that because he said nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So praise the Lord for that. No matter what we say, do, or not do, we're stuck in Christ. It's a good place to be. It also talks of ownership. 2 Timothy 2:19 has this seal. God knows those that are his. It says something like that. Revelation 9, if we were to look there again, we briefly looked at that before, how those weird locust things are only allowed to hurt those without the seal. So that seal, those that have the seal are protected. They will be protected throughout the tribulation period. So we briefly mentioned the difference of the Holy Spirit sealing us today from the wrath to come, because those are the words from 1 Thessalonians 5, compared to this seal that they have on their foreheads that allows them to endure unto the end. They are able to stand against the wrath of God because they won't be hurt by it. We've emphasized over and over that this time period is for Israel, disobedient Israel specifically, but there will be a remnant, and as we're about to see, the ministry of the 144,000 is quite fruitful. So there will be many saved during the tribulation period. The reason Israel does not have their promised kingdom right now, and that they're not ruling and reigning as the kingdom of priests right now, Peter says, is because of what God is doing through Paul. So we had looked at 2 Peter chapter 3 to see how Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, God is not slack concerning his promise. And later on it says, you don't count this slackness as like laziness. You count it as long-suffering to usward, as our brother Paul also has written. And that's what he's talking about. It's this dispensation of the grace of God as we wait for that wrath well, we don't wait for the wrath to come, we wait for us to get out of here, but for the restitution of all things. So we made that differentiation. We also said that the seal is the Father's name. According to Revelation 14, there's five more verses on these 144,000, and it talks there of having the seal as the Father's name. And of course, I had to joke about which one. Is it just Jehovah or Yahweh, which means I am that I am? Or is it any one of God's many names throughout the Bible? The God who sees, the Lord of hosts, all that stuff. I don't know. We'll see when we get that far. Then we, of course, had to talk of the counterfeit, because Satan has to try to be like God, but his own way. And so he's going to issue the mark of the beast. They are either going to take it on their forehead, just like God sealed his servants on their forehead, or on their right hand. Then we started looking at the tribes specifically. Why are both the tribes of Dan and Ephraim not mentioned? And I think that's where we left off last time. We first had looked at Deuteronomy 29, where God said that whether it's a man or a family or tribe, if they follow after idolatrous practices, that they will be cut off. And so we started looking at how the tribe of Dan and Ephraim were giving themselves over as tribes to idolatry. We made it as far as going through Judges 17 and 18, reading through the entire thing, but that's the account of Micah in his own house deciding to make his own gods, even though him and his mother had said, oh, that was dedicated to the Lord to make your own god. How that fits in one sentence is beyond me, but she was basically blaspheming God at that point. But then Micah, yeah, let's make our own gods. And, oh, hey, here's a Levite. I can make you my priest. And so he just did whatever he wanted. And a couple of times, I think, in those chapters, it says there was no king in Israel. Man just did whatever's right in his own eyes. And that's kind of what we see going on today, of course. There's application for that today, how people are just, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. This seems right. Let's just do what we want. We can easily see kind of the idea, the life going on at that point, and how they just take the words of God and twist them to whatever they feel like doing at the time. So that was what Micah did. Then the tribe of Dan went through because they were going to take over this city who was unwalled, unprotected, and they were going to take it because it was part of their inheritance. They found this Micah guy, and he's got his priest, he's got his gods. It's like, oh, hey, why don't you come with us? How much better is it to come with a whole tribe instead of just some guy? And the Levite's like, yeah, that's great. I get more stuff. And so there, you can just envision all the selfishness going on during that time. And so that's what happened. And they take over that city and they name it Dan after the tribe of Dan. And then you get later on the phrases from Dan even to Beersheba, or however you pronounce that, meaning from the north to the south, southernmost point of the land of Israel. So that's all of that stuff. Without getting into too much more detail with that, but it showed how Dan just was, let's go after this. And I'm pretty sure, I didn't look at this again, but I know, well, there I said I know. Pretty certain, if we were to turn to Judges 18, it says that Dan was doing that idolatry until the time of captivity. I forget exactly how it's worded, but that's like 1,000 years of that, to give you a number. It's kind of crazy how fast they fell away from following after God, because it was about the space of 450 years of Judges, if I remember right from Paul's message in Acts 13, or 400 years, something like that. But that 400-year gap of wholeheartedly following after God under Joshua and the elders that outlived him to total idolatry, completely against God. Okay, there's my 15-minute recap. Any lingering questions or comments about that so far? Because we're going to get more detail in just a moment. Yeah?
I'd like to say that the day before yesterday, I thought I was in the tribulation because I watered the back garden and two locusts crawled up the porch wall. One was about this big.
Oh, my goodness.
About this big. I mean, these things were monstrous.
Those are gigantic locusts.
I come in and told him we have the plague of locusts.
Well, I'm glad you survived. That's good.
Well, the mild heart attack.
Well, good to see you here this morning.
Tasty.
Yeah.
John the Baptist.
Well, I heard they go good with wild honey, right? May or may not cook them beforehand. I don't know. I've never had locust and have no intention of eating locust. I heard that. They're full of protein. Put that on a label on the back of the box or something. Here, locust and
they don't
high source of protein.
Not like Captain Crunch. They don't get soft in milk.
You should coin and start a business of locust cereal. I'm sure that one will sell.
Oh, yeah.
Anyhow.
Leave it to Bill Gates. We'll have it soon.
Yeah, right. All this talk of going green. Wow, we could jump down that rabbit trail. Okay, so Dan, the tribe, definitely went into idolatry. I wanted to look at Ephraim next. Now, Micah, as we read, he was an Ephrathite, however you really say that, in Mount Ephraim in Judges 17 and 18 there. But I did want to say that the northern 10 tribes became synonymous with Ephraim. And should we do that verse first? Sure. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. And we'll look at some more history here in 1 Kings. If you want to get a finger in 1 Kings 11, we'll go there next. Ezekiel 37, and let's just look at let's go back to verse 15. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 15 says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these things? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince, forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore, my holy place. And my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." Now, I could have stopped with the stick part, but I can't help but go on to this to show the new covenant is the real deal, right? He's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, like he says in Jeremiah 31:31. But this covenant will be without end. And he's going, all of this talk here, they're no more divided two kingdoms. So obviously we're going to go look at when the kingdom was divided in just a minute. But he says they're going to have one king. They'll never be divided again. They'll never defile themselves again. I mean, this is end state stuff that he's talking about. A brand new everything, right? Where he, like, it's, where was that? I think he just said in Ezekiel 36, yep, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit will I put within you, take away the stony heart of flesh, out, give you a heart of stone, something like that, give you a heart of flesh. So I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes, is what God was saying, taking away that sin nature, giving them their brand new bodies where they'll never get hurt or sick or anything like that. So that's coming, and all Israel shall be united, never more divided, and he'll be gathering them from the four compass points of the earth. I'm going to try to stop saying corners, just to not go down that trail. So that's end state stuff, but notice that he called it Judah and Ephraim. Okay, that was the whole point of coming to here, because those northern 10 tribes that were split from the original kingdom became synonymous with Ephraim. So now if we turn back to 1 Kings 11, which you might be there already. I don't have an extra finger. Just take me a moment. And as I'm getting there, the kingdom of Israel was united under King Saul, and it was united under King David. It was still united under King Solomon, David's son, but once Solomon's son Rehoboam came to the throne, there were some issues. Let's see, 1 Kings 11. Let's start in verse 11. Okay, 1 Kings 11, verse 11. It says, nope, verse 9. 1 Kings 11, verse 9. It says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass, when David was in Edom, and Joab the captain of the host was gone up to bury the slain, after he had smitten every male in Edom, for 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel, until he had cut off every male in Edom, that Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian, and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt, unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house, and appointed him victuals, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen. And the sister of Tahpenes bare him, that guy, Genubath? How do you pronounce it in the original language? I don't know. His son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and that guy was in Pharaoh's house, hold until, nope, among, good thing I can read today, among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab the captain of the host was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart, that I may go to mine own country. Then Pharaoh said unto him, but what hast thou lacked with me, that, behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country? And he answered, nothing. Howbeit, let me go in any wise. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him, and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So all of this just to set the stage of understanding of what's going on at the end of King Solomon's reign and the beginning of his son Rehoboam's reign. But look at verse 26 here. It says, "And Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeredah, Ephraim, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have 1 tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt," here's that big if again, "if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever." That's a pretty amazing promise coming from God, before we know what's about to happen, of course. Anyway, it goes on to say in verse 40, "Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon." Then we jump down to chapter 12. As after Solomon dies, Rehoboam takes the throne. 12 verse 1, it says, "Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed." I can't even paraphrase. God does such a great job with this story. Verse 6, it says, "King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put on us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." What a nice guy. But you see the difference between the old wise men and the young reckless men. Boys, if you can even call them men. But it's just amazing how he's asking these men of wisdom, old age, what do you counsel? Oh, this would be a great idea. Yeah, I don't want that. I'm going to go get my own opinion over with these my friends. And that's what they say. So Jeroboam and all the people, this is verse 12, came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when they all heard that, I'll paraphrase now, they said, I'm not following you. And so they left. And verse 18 down there says, he tried to send Adoram over the tribute, and he died. So Rehoboam ran away. Israel rebelled against the house of David after that. Down in verses 20 through 24, Rehoboam is about to go fight to take back his land from Jeroboam, but God tells him not to do that, so they don't. So good thing he learned to listen at that point. But down in verse 25, if you look there now, 1 Kings 12:25, it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart. And remember, I always try to emphasize, look at those kind of sayings, because that's the innermost feelings. It's not spoken out loud, but it's those thoughts that were just decided down to the very soul. This is what I'm doing. So Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. And why would he think that? Because of the law. Verse 27 says, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, which they were required to do at least three times of the year, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Except, what did God say? Right? I mean, we always got to come back to think, what does God say? What saith the scripture? Just like Paul writes several times. God told Jeroboam, I will build you a sure house. If you obey me, if you do what's right, if you do all these statutes, you're getting these 10 tribes, I'm building you your house. But he's saying, no, they won't. So he's showing a lack of faith. I just wanted to point that out here, that he doesn't have any faith. So he's thinking he's losing the will of the people to some other guy, even though God said that wouldn't happen, that they would be a separate kingdom if, right, that big word if, he would have obeyed. So verse 28, it says, whereupon the king took counsel. So now he's asking his fellow men, what do I do about this to prevent people from going to Jerusalem? Because that's what he said in his heart. I don't want them going to Jerusalem to fall again to King Rehoboam. So he took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan, because why not? Dan is where they had all that idolatry anyway. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, just made up his own feast where he wanted. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Things go downhill from here. But just to show how all the northern tribes followed after Jeroboam. And when you take a look at the books of Kings and Chronicles, mostly in Kings, because that lists both the kings of the northern 10 tribes and of Judah. And yes, I know, 10 plus 1 does not equal 12. Benjamin pretty much got absorbed by Judah. And so they were like one tribe with Rehoboam. So it was those two tribes really for the southern kingdom. And then Jeroboam was leading the northern kingdom. And apparently he thought the calves were a good idea again. Not thinking that it already had happened back when Aram made the calf of gold and said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. and then a whole bunch of them died because they blasphemed God, right? And Moses had to go back up on the mountain because the first time he brought down the, you know, Ten Commandments, threw them on the ground in anger, broke them, ground up that calf into powder, made him drink it out of water. I know it's gross, but that, all this stuff because of that lack of faith, that idolatry. And Jeroboam decides to do it again, devises his own way. You know, I can't help but laugh at what he says there in verse 28. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too much of an effort. Just stay here. I mean, we've got all this. It's a vacation state. So people say, just go here for all of this luxury. Just go here for all of this stuff. There's all that kind of marketing that goes on. That's what he was doing to get them away from their Bible at that time. Because you think the law was everything. They didn't have the full revealed word of God, but they had what they had. And Jeroboam is like, you don't need that. Just come worship this golden calf. Why the calf? I don't know. But it blows my mind that they were so willing to go along with it. But that's what they did. And Jeroboam now becomes a proverb for all the kings of Israel. They walked after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So many of them are described like that. When they go after idolatry and cause Israel to sin. And then there was Ahab later on down the line where he went above and beyond even Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, because he married Jezebel. And we don't need to get into that. But all of this to show that Dan and Ephraim, as tribes, were naughty.
It's good to know your history.
It's very important to know history. And what are people doing today? Trying to rewrite history, erase history, turn it into whatever narrative, what's going on. What did Jeroboam just do? And it's not, there's nothing new under the sun, right? It's happening again today. It happened then. And if they're successful in changing history, changing the laws of the land, convincing people it's too much for you to do that. Look at what the sheeple do. They just go after whatever wind of doctrine is blowing their way. Oh, got a little facetious there. But hopefully that helps explain, and this is why there's plenty of evidence, I think, because of idolatry, that there aren't 12,000 from the tribe of Dan or from the tribe of Ephraim. They were given over as a tribe to idolatry, and perhaps at that time, I'm pointing at Revelation chapter 7 because it's yet future, that there isn't found 12,000 faithful in either of those tribes, but there are in, what were the ones that took their place? Levi, whatever the other one was, Manasseh, I don't know. The 12 that are listed there. Joseph, Levi and Joseph, yeah.
So there's implications if those tribes went away or merged to the 144,000 if a couple of those tribes didn't exist.
If they didn't exist anymore. Well, I think they do exist because they will have their place in the millennial kingdom. I was planning on going through Ezekiel 40 through 48, but only hitting highlights, so don't worry about that. But just to show that they each have their own portion, I'll try to find a graphic just to let you know that too, because it's like rectangles of land, and then you've got this middle portion for the prince, which is Jesus, you know, and then more rectangles of land. And it's all the promised land of Israel, but it's not like it was under David, where you got Judah kind of here and Benjamin up there and Dan's way up here and Naphtali's over there. It's like rectangle, 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 rectangle. So it's very specific. But Dan and Ephraim are listed there. So they do exist, but why, again, they're not here, it could, leaving that window open, God just chose these 12. Or it could be because of tribal idolatry. They were, by and large, the most part, given over to idolatry. And that's why they're not numbered.
So part of the tribe has to remain faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually the Messiah, in order to be part of the 144,000.
Sure.
Yes, Lord. Maybe
just to say enough to say is that all the tribes still exist. We don't know the genealogies. That was lost years and years ago at the destruction of the temple in AD 70. which was not, some people try to say that was the book of Revelation. I don't know how they do that, because there's a lot of things that didn't happen, like the locusts, for one, and like the sun burning people to death and all that stuff. But there are still people according to those tribes, and perhaps even untainted according to those tribes, meaning not mixed with Gentile blood. I don't know if that's even a thing at that point. It was. That's why Paul introduced himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So there was no intermarriages. That's what he was meaning by that. But anyhow, the tribes exist. Whether or not it was based upon faith that God chose these 12 and 12,000 from that tribe, I guess that's more for God to say. I would lean towards yes, but I hesitate to say it because I don't know his reasoning perfectly. That's why I just said sure, you know, kind of a cop-out, but it's the best I can do right now. I did want to mention another verse here, why Ephraim wasn't mentioned, perhaps. If you look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17, it says a lot in one verse. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17 simply says, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. We could go into the context. I think that verse says enough. So that witness by the prophets, Ephraim is joined to idols. They're all given over. We're pretty much at time. We got another minute if anyone has any more comments. I did mention in my next bullet point that even though this list in Revelation chapter 7 excludes Dan and Ephraim, most likely, and I won't say 100% for sure, but most likely because of a judgment on concerning idolatry, they do still have that part in the promised millennial kingdom when God brings salvation to all Israel. So after the tribulation period, God is going to gather all Israel out of the entire earth, bring them to their promised land, and give them their allocated portion. So we'll look at those verses next week in Ezekiel 48 specifically. And that will basically bring us to the end of my commentary, at least on verses 4-8. So we'll move on a little bit next week. Is there any other closing thoughts, comments? It's a whole lot of history. But it's important to see that these were real people going through real things, doing real life, just like we are today, making choices, some not so good, and some even worse than that, which led to a whole bunch of complications and consequences. So today, under grace, thank you, God, that it doesn't matter what we say or do. We still are in Christ as long as we sincerely trust him. But it's very important that we make good choices every day. Because you know, you look at what Jeroboam decided to do, that affected generations after him. Many, many people. And it's hard for us to imagine how we affect people, too. But I think I shared a few weeks ago how I decided, this will be several minutes if I go through this whole story, but when I was still in Wisconsin, there was a youth that I wanted to mentor before he went away on a missionary-type trip with a whole bunch of youth, and I forget exactly what they were doing, but the organization decided that the whatever leader, you should get together with the spiritual leader and do some sort of mentoring thing. But they had offered to go through the Jesus Calling book by Sarah Young, which is not a good book, so I don't recommend that one. It's not accurate to the Bible at all. And I remember writing to this person saying exactly that. This is not accurate. I'm just going to go through the book of Colossians with him. And they said, wow, that's amazing that you can do that. Shouldn't I be able to? If I'm an elder at the church, like I should be able to teach from the Bible. Like I said, whole other story. But that was like 7-8 years ago now, something like that, 6, I don't even remember. But just a month or so ago, that same individual gave me a text saying, that made such a big impact in my life. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. And it was just 4 weeks, 4 chapters, right, one a week, and just that mentoring specifically with him. He was pretty quiet and absorbed most of that, but that, unbeknownst to me, led to him leading a whole bunch of Bible studies and teaching out of Colossians. And that's why he said, I just had to tell you I'm doing this again, and it, what we did back then. And think of the lives that he's impacting now and the lives that they're impacting now. I mean, we have no idea. And that's just one example, and I'm sure all of us in here could share a story on that. So it's important to keep up those good works, make every day count. That's my plug for that, to seek after God in all things, no matter what it is that we're doing. So let's close our time together now in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this time to get together. Thank you for your word, and thank you that we can study it and understand just what's going on, or at least give us a really good idea. With these futuristic events, sometimes it's hard to say, but we do trust you, Lord, that your word will come to pass exactly as it says, whether we understand it or not. I do pray that as we continue studying this, that it helps us to get a clear picture of the future events, but also to inspire in us that desire to live as we should in this day and age, the gospel, the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, that we can share your gospel message wholeheartedly, as much as possible, like your word says, walking circumspectly, for these days are evil. So may what we do honor and glorify you always. In Christ's name, amen.